Turn with me to Matthew 25. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, and we thank you that you are the Lord of the universe. You are the God who has selected us, chosen us, who protects us, who is our friend and our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, we just pray that and ask you today to speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, we long to hear what's included in this passage. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we thank you for yourself. Pray that you open our minds and our hearts today in Christ's precious name. Amen. The kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing since the days of John the Baptist. Matthew 11, 12. And violent forces have risen up against it. If you wonder why sometimes we have the struggles we have, it's because of those violent forces that have risen up against it. And you know, God has chosen us to be part of his kingdom. John 15, 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You know, I think so often we think that our walk with Christ is our decision. You know, John 6, 43 says, "No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them." Unless the Father draws them. He's the one that draws us. And we're part of his kingdom. If we're any of us who are interested in the Lord, we're part of his kingdom. And because of that, Satan doesn't like it. And where we are, the Spirit of God is. And And then, because we are his children, then the question is, how should we live as his children? And it's Matthew 25. I've been meditating on it probably for about 3 or 4 months. It's an interesting passage because it's right before the crucifixion. It's almost like it's the last words of Jesus. And the last time I stood before you, we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 who he knew, 5 who he did not know. And we came to the point that it was the personal relationship was so important. And unless we have that relationship with Jesus, we'd hate to be in a position where he says, "I do not know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And you know, I was sharing that verse with another Christian friend, and he says, you know, he says, "I struggle with that verse." He said, "Does that mean that 50% of those who name the name of Jesus will be unacceptable?" It's interesting. You know, half claim to be followers, you know. It's a tough discernment. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." There's a difference between intellectual belief and submissive, humble belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ. And as we bounce off of people, we need to realize that we need to be encouraging them to come to that personal relationship with the Lord. Today, I want to look at the talents, which is the second illustration he uses, what the kingdom is like. And We all know that story, and in Matthew, he's the owner's going away on a long trip, and he divides his property, his talents, among his three servants. One he gave 5 talents, the other one he gave 2 talents, and the last one he gave 1 talent, based on their ability. He didn't ask them to do more than what he expected they could do. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He gives us talents, and he doesn't expect us to do more. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our frame. And he says, while I'm away. And then he took his trip, and when he returned, it reminds me a little of John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The master who was on a long trip is Jesus. He's gone to kingdom. He's telling a parable about what he's doing and what he expects of his servants, of those who follow him. And the first thing is, he gives us the commission. In other words, this is kind of an unspoken in the parable. You know, he didn't tell the servants what they were supposed to do. He said, I'm giving you these talents. And it's almost like it was unspoken commission. Go do something with them. You know, most businessmen will say, I'm giving you this amount of equity. Go make a little profit for me, for both of us. And that's kind of what he was doing here, but he doesn't specifically say it was. But Jesus, he left us with a mission. And his mission, it was his mission, but it's also our mission. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, his mission was reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we're ministers for Christ. So we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Part of our job is to beseech people to be reconciled with God. And I struggle with that because most of the time I find myself and other believers, we're asking people, will you come to my church? You become a good Baptist. We become a good Presbyterian. He says, be reconciled to Jesus, reconciled to God. That's the message we carry. And that's the message. But then the mission is described in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. But we have these treasures in jars of clay. We have these treasures in jars of clay. That it's obvious that what he's saying is that it's obvious that it's from God and not from us. Because we are afflicted on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, we always think, we hear these, particularly when I was a younger Christian in the Jesus movement days, you come to Jesus and all your problems are solved. Doesn't work that way, does it? Most of us here have been over the road long enough to know that it doesn't work that way. The testimony to the non-believers is not that we have these great lives and nothing ever goes wrong on. The testimony to non-believers is that we have the same struggles they have. We have the same losses. But we have a God who's got our back. And we know that he takes care of us. And we know the end game. We've read in Revelations. We know that we're going to be with him. And the real testimony is not that everything's perfect in our lives. The real testimony is that the bad things in our lives don't crush us. That's the testimony that the world doesn't have and needs to have. Because they're all struggling with the same things we are. I felt for my brother Phil Walker yesterday, speaking at a funeral service with Eastern View High School auditorium completely filled and having to deliver a message for a man who, a funeral service for a man that none of us knew that had a relationship with Jesus. Popular in the community, well connected. But he didn't know Jesus, as far as I know. I hope I'm wrong. Right. But Phil had to walk around the subject of whether he was a believer or not. In fact, he never addressed that. He just talked about what the scriptures promises. Eastern View holds a whole lot of people. So it's interesting. He gave them the objective. He's given us the objective. But he didn't give them a method. He didn't give them an assignment. He says, here's the money. Go make a profit for me. Jesus says, here's your mission. Your ministry is to reconcile people to me. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. There's many ways to reconcile people to Jesus as there are the Spirit of God working in them. And, you know, I've been in so many fellowships that everybody had to do things the same way. One of the stories that came out of Second World War was a pastor in California was noticing that all these young sailors and servicemen were coming to his church. They were all in transit, getting ready to go to Asia. And he had this real burden that, you know, all these young men were probably, many of them wouldn't come back. And so he had the burden, and so he kept asking, so he started asking him, who invited you? And it all went back to one 80-year-old lady in the church. And he said, man, I have a gifted evangelist in my midst, and I know nothing about her. And he said, can I go with you? She said, what do you do? I go to the park and talk to the men. So he said, well, can I go with you one day? And she said, yes, be glad to have you go. And she'd invite him to church and talk to him about Jesus. But the pastor's comment was, it was the most messed up gospel presentation I ever saw. She said she really didn't understand how to help people come to know Jesus. But they could tell that she was concerned, and she spread the love of God. See? So often we think it's us. You know, the ministry is his. Even no matter how feeble we are. Ephesians 3:10 says, his wisdom is portrayed by the rich variety by the church. The rich variety, his wisdom is by the rich variety. We're all different. We all communicate different. We all have different people we can touch. The rich variety. And then he provides He provides the resources, not us. And that's the whole parable. All the resources were given by the master. There were no resources supplied by any of the servants. And you know, the Lord has given us loads of resources. The first one is that he's with us, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." You know, you realize your seat in this pew is kind of full, because not only you're there, but Jesus is there. Lo, I'm with you wherever you go. I am with you. And then John 6:63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. We need to realize that the ministry that goes on is the spirit working through us. The spirit is the one who's given us the talents and abilities. And part of what he gives us is Galatians 5:23, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. You know, you ask anyone in the world, what are the things that they would love to have? It fits that list, doesn't it? Because the Spirit is in us, we have the access to those. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get obstinate like I do a lot of times. And that fruit doesn't show out like it should. But the fruit of the Spirit is in each of us who know Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is in us. And then he says the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And you know, all the gifts are given for the common good. They're not given to raise my ego, because I can do something special. They're given, most of the gifts, the gifts of the Spirit are all given for the common good. And it's the same Spirit, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit gives those variety of gifts. And in Romans 12, it lists the ministry gifts. The gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, gift of encouraging, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, and the gift of mercy. And he just doesn't list them. Each time he lists one of those, he says, get with it. You know, if you serve, serve willingly. You know, if you teach, teach actively. He puts an active verb on the end of each one of those. Gifts are not given just to show off, to put on a mantelpiece. Gifts are given to be used. And then probably the gift that so often we forget that we have is access to God himself. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's with boldness draw near to the throne of grace. You know, Ephesians 3 says, may approach God with freedom and confidence. In Ephesians 3:12, approach God with freedom and confidence. Most of us don't pray that way, do we? And then the two character traits. I want to look at two character traits that please the master. Actually, I started to say the two things that made the master upset, but I figured we'd be better if we looked at it positively. The first one is trust. And if you look at it in this text, it says he called the servant wicked and lazy. And he's wicked because he didn't trust the master who'd given him the gift. And so often I think we're wicked because we don't trust Jesus. Jesus said, I will do this for you, but we don't believe him. And of course, the excuse was fear. Fear, in some ways, is the opposite of trust and the opposite of faith. And you know, we all are asked to step out of our comfort zone. I think the time that I was probably the most fearful, shouldn't have been, I was a little Christian training program. I just arrived on Okinawa. And a Christian guy said, we're going to have a Christian training program. See if you can get the weekend off. And I said, sure, no problem. I'd been a believer that time by about 6 years. And so I went to the little training program that they had. Had it under a radar dome that was had been abandoned. And when I got there, I found out that there were two things that you had to do that I'd never done before. One was MC a meeting, and the other was leading singing. Talking about cold feet, it's probably the coldest feet I'd ever had in a Christian thing. And you know, but the Lord was there. And see, sometimes we think, I only have the gift to do this. I don't have the gift. God, the Holy Spirit, if he puts us in a position, we can do literally anything that he calls us to do. Not because we have the ability, but because he gives the ability. Don't ask me to do it now, but for a year and a half on Okinawa, I ended up, the last year there, I was probably their number one song leader. Still can't sing. But with a group of monotones, we all blended in real well together. But you know, it's those things that God asks us to do that are out of our comfort zone that causes us to grow and to learn to trust him. You know? I know every time I walk up to one of the guys and say, here, you can have my coat because you can speak today for me. They all kind of say, not today. Fear's excuse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. It's a crisis of faith. And faith is focused on God and his resources, not to accomplish his purpose, not on me, and not on what I could do. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old will receive divine approval. True faith and God produces action. You notice all of the ministry gifts that he talks about giving, gifts that says we are to do something. James 2, actually it's a whole passage there, and James talks about that faith without works is dead. And I think what he's really saying is, we can say we have faith, but if we're not willing to step out and trust Jesus and do some of these things, and David, you can see who wants lead singing next week. Those things that make us uncomfortable, those are the things that build our faith and build our trust in him because we see him be strong on our behalf. And the second one, instead of laziness, I put diligence. Being involved in the Great Commission requires effort. And it requires effort in several places. One is in the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, work to show yourself to correctly interpret the Word of God. Work at it. The question I have to ask myself continually, what am I doing to continually be in the Word? You know, each of us needs to ask that to ourselves. What am I doing to continue to learn? And Hebrews 5:14 says, constant training to discern the difference between good and evil. I've run into Christians that say, well, I've been to all the Sunday school classes. I know everything needs to be done. I don't need to be in the Bible anymore. How about you? But my arena keeps changing. The things that test me keep changing. The things I need words from God from and encouragement keep changing. Are we really trusting God to feed us on a daily basis from the Word of God? If we're not in it, we're going to find ourselves sometime like the soldier who runs out of ammunition. And that commitment, and it's hard work. And not only that, sometimes it's, I told everyone when I do Bible reading now, I usually go to some public place where I won't fall asleep. Force myself to stay awake. And then discipline and ministry to others. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, I labor harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God who's with me. It costs when we give ourselves to others. And that doesn't mean just going out in big ministry somewhere. It costs to give ourselves to our children, to our family. Everything we do has a price. And are we willing to do it because we see it as being part of ministering for the Lord? And the most interrupting two words, oh, Daddy, can you? When you're starting to think about wanting to do something, and this little voice says, Daddy, can you do this for me? And when you have had three like I did, you hear that a lot. And sometimes I fail the test. First Thessalonians 5:12 says, respect those who labor among you and who work hard among you. But there's a reward. Revelations 22:12 says, the Lord rewards each person for what he's done. It doesn't say he rewards people in Revelations for what they believe. The belief is only the foundation that pushes us and gives us direction to accomplish something for the Lord. And you know, I'm afraid that too often I see myself in the wicked, lazy servant. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be that. I want to be a servant that when I get to the end of my time, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. But it takes a lot of effort. The wicked and lazy. And actually what it says at the end says, there are two promises that come with this one. It says at the end of actually the two places, 21 and 23, referring in Matthew 25, it's referring to the the servants who actually went out and produced something. He said, "Enter, come and share your master's happiness." And you know, it's, and you can change that Matthew 15:7 to Luke. It says the joy in heaven whenever one soul comes to know Jesus. And you know, I've noticed that in the church, when someone comes to know Jesus or someone makes a significant move in their lives, what joy fills the whole congregation. We all rejoice when someone. And it says, come and enjoy my joy. Our real joy is in seeing people redeemed to the Lord. He fills my heart with great joy. But the wicked and lazy servant, what he has will be taken away and thrown out as worthless, and they'll be weeping instead of joy. And it's a good picture of where we are. To me, when I read this, I said, this is the Lord saying what he's doing now. That he says, I'm going to be away, and I'm going to come back. And if you want to experience my joy, and if you want me to say when I come back and find you, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what you need to be doing. You need to be trusting me that what I've given you is sufficient, and that by faith, that by being diligent and working at it, I can see people's lives change for the glory of the kingdom. Thank you.